As with all my messages, I tend to, if you haven't heard me speak before, I tend to generalise a lot. And the reason I generalise a lot is not because we're all the same, it's because I want you to actually think. And I want you to think, does that apply to me? Because sometimes you hear a message and it can be a direct message and you think, well, that's not for me, and then you leave without actually getting hold to it. So I'm looking back. I love to look back at some of the things that we've done in the past and think to myself, was that good? Did it feel good to me? Did it feel good to me then? Does it feel good to me now? And whilst I've been looking for a title, I looked at lots of different titles. And if I'm honest, I struggled to find one that fitted my message. So I just ended up with Evangelism 2019. And that's it. And it all started because I read an article by a guy called Jim Spiegel. Has anyone heard of Jim Spiegel? Nope, neither did I before. And he asked the question, is evangelism biblical? And I thought, oh, this could be interesting. I'm going to read this. And the reason I thought I'd read it is because I kind of deep down hoped he'd say no, because I can't stand it, if I'm honest. And if I could find a way of getting out of it, then that'd be great. So I started to read the article. Now, don't panic. What I mean by I don't like evangelism is I don't like what I'd always assumed evangelism was. Not that I don't actually like evangelism, what I think it should be. And that's very different. I'm not a fan of what I previously considered to be evangelism. Now, in the end, the blog post didn't say evangelism wasn't biblical. Of course it is. But what it did question was whether it's a calling for specific individuals or for the whole church and everybody within the church. And I'm not going to tell you what he came to, what conclusion he came to, predominantly because I don't agree with it. But he really sort of did focus on it being a calling for specific people. Now, it brought me to this scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. Now, maybe I don't have the grace to be an evangelist. Maybe that's just it. So you can imagine my concern when, a few years back when we were in Africa and I just preached on the Good Samaritan, when Pastor Evans or Bishop Evans, or I'm not sure what title he was using on that day, stood up and said, "Oh, to Richard, this man, you should appoint him an evangelist." And my blood ran from me. At that point. Now, the good thing is, I'm not sure whether Richard didn't hear him, didn't agree, or was completely unaware that he'd said anything at all. Possibly the latter being the most likely. But everything in me just said, oh, no, no. And the reason it said no is because I've previously seen things happen so rapidly in Africa and in the church there. I've seen Richards talk about the guy translating and say, oh, this man, when he translates, he really hears God. He captures my heart. You know, he's one for the future. And with that, Evans jumped up, anointed him as a pastor, and moved him to a village. He was halfway through a university degree. So imagine being in the equivalent to London at university. You've gone to a conference, and next thing, you're moving to Thornbury to lead a church. Halfway through. And that's pretty much what happened. Now, I think he did just about finish his course. And he's being really successful in the village that he's leading. So when Evan said this, my heart sunk because it's not who I thought I was. Now, in the past years, I've seen this happen. And as I said, Richard didn't pick up on this, and praise God. And that's because of my interaction over 40 years of watching people try to evangelise. My understanding and perception of evangelism leads me to say, I never want to be an evangelist. So let me explain. I grew up in Kingswood, not far from here, and I was all too aware of the history of Kingswood, of George Whitfield and John Wesley. I went to 30th Scouts, and there were 30th Mount Hill. Mount Hill was where John Wesley preached to the miners and saw white lines appear on their face where the tears swept away the coal dust. I remember when I was very small, Billy Graham coming to Ashton Gate to preach in Bristol. And they were great men of God, and they were called to evangelise. are called to preach the gospel. Now, I never heard Wesley preach, strangely, and I was too young to go to Billy Graham. But I came to first to church, to King Kong, Kingswood Congregational, because I went to a summer club in Kingswood Park, and it was fun. And Sunday school followed on, and it was not quite as much fun, but it was still fun. And I went, and it was a natural progression for me. I didn't have a great encounter with an evangelist who told me about Jesus, but I had fun and I made friends. And in my late teens, I remember heading into Kingswood Shopping Centre dressed as a clown. Dressed as a clown, not as a clown. And doing juggling. I could juggle with three balls, and that was all. I wasn't exactly going to run away and join the circus any time. But we kept the kids entertained. And the parents, well, they were easy picking. And you might think I'm being cynical, but that was actually what was said. If we get the kids to stop and watch what we're doing, then we can get rent-a-cry to loiter around. So when mum stands there, or dad, and little John is watching the juggling, you can gradually like sneak up against mum and go, "Ooh, do you know Jesus?" or something similar, maybe not quite like that. And that was the way it was viewed. Truthfully, it was. And I remember years later, people setting up a table with a few pamphlets and books on, and a sign saying "Free Christian Literature." A magnet for the weird and wonderful of Kingswood. J.K. Rowling's prequel to Harry Potter, Magical Beasts and Where to Find Them. Easy, put a table out in Kingswood. And the reality was, they put it outside of Iceland. Why? Because when mum's come out of Iceland, you know, that's the advert, isn't it? Mum loves going to Iceland. I don't imagine she does, really. It's horrendous. She's probably lost the will to live when she comes out and just desperate for a way out. So they put the table outside of Iceland for free Christian literature, and every week they put the same table out with the same literature. Why do they put the same literature out? Because very few people had taken it the week before. But it kind of, at the time, that was what we wanted to do. That's what we thought we needed to do. And don't get me wrong, I'm not criticising people who wanted to do something. I'm just saying, actually, was it the most effective thing we could have done? And then you've got soapbox preachers in the city centre. Anyone been in Broadmead and heard the guy preaching? A few weeks ago, the guy was preaching in the city centre, and the level of judgment he was preaching was unbelievable. So much so that some people protested against him and started preaching the opposite anti-message. And it ended up with a full-on riot with the police being called and everyone being arrested. And you think, yeah, that's great evangelism. Let's go to town, let's cause a riot, and let's get arrested. You know, it was in the Evening Post and things, and it wasn't a positive message. So my dislike of evangelism comes not from any deep-rooted desire not to get the gospel out, but actually my understanding of what evangelism was. I don't want to be the person with the knitted Jesus loves you jumper. That's not me. So I started to look at my perception of evangelism in the light of where we were as a church. And I don't mean in the village hall today. I mean taking the church outside of these four walls. And being the mathematician that I am, I did the sums and I discovered that we are 98.2142871% of our time outside of the four walls. We come to church for a couple of hours on a Sunday, but the majority of our time as a church, we're outside of the four walls. But it's funny, isn't it, when you meet people and you say, oh, you get into conversation that you go to church and they say, oh, where'd you go? Where'd you meet? And I bet for most of us, we'd say, oh, we meet in Frenchay Village Hall. But the reality is 98% of the time we meet outside of Frenchay Village Hall. Do we stop being a church at 12:30? When we shut the door, is that it for another day? We're a church again next Sunday. Or maybe on Wednesday evening when we're in our homes. If you like, is evangelism something different in the 21st century than it was in the 20th century or even the 18th century? So I want to look at three examples, although there are clearly four in my notes. So the first one I look at is seeker services. Who remembers seeker services? Yeah. Excellent. The second one I'm going to look at, everyone's favourite, door knocking. The third one, wow, did he look panicked? Street preaching. And the fourth one, slightly more different, the 30-second gospel. Let's start with seeker services. Does anyone here not know what a seeker service is? Jane. Seeker services were when we had special services on a Sunday morning, and we would invite people to come along who were seeking answers. Now, the problem is that people didn't even know there was a question. So the only people that really came to those were people that we dragged along, family members or friends, who say we could have easily told them the answer without bringing them, and the church. And we basically stripped out anything that we thought might be offensive to a visitor. So we didn't do communion. We didn't do an offering, because then it would look like we were all about money. And we basically stripped out everything that was part of us as a church. We became a shadow of what we were. And we didn't want people to feel uncomfortable, so we didn't really challenge them on anything. And the messages were generally quite soft and gentle. We'd arrange the chairs into circles, because that was more friendly, wasn't it? Much better to make people feel friendly than when they come as a visitor to sit in a row where they can just sit and be themselves. Put them in a circle where they have to interact with us. Makes them feel much more welcome. Not. Personally, if it's me, I'd much rather come and sit and no one speak to me at all. I don't want to be intimidated by a little tight circle where I felt I had to engage. So we dragged a few family members along who sat and smiled nicely. And the old friend, who's probably not a friend anymore, because they thought we were weird, are getting dragged to a seeker service and getting the welcome hug. Anyone remember the welcome hug? There's always someone that was there in the church who loved to give everyone a welcome hug. So you walked in as a visitor. I remember my first time going to a sort of charismatic church. I walked in through the door, and this guy spotted me from what seemed like 100 metres away. And he just looked at me, caught my eye and went... I walked across the room like this, and I was thinking, what the heck? You know, it's this guy, isn't it? It's always the same person, isn't it? But his trousers pulled up way too high as well. And you think, oh, that's welcoming. We send out thousands of postcards inviting people. They land on the mats just at the right time, and people receive them and said, oh, I'm so pleased. I've been sat here all week wondering what the true meaning of Easter was. And now I can find out. Now, the reality is 99.9% of all those cards landed on the mats of the unchurched. Want to know the real meaning of Easter? Yep, chocolate. Bin. That's the end of the postcard. We get people come because they got the postcard. But they generally were people that were already churched. Now, when we sent out postcards, we've sent postcards out here for specific services, and that's fine. But do you know the postcard that got the most response back? Where the people spoke to me and said, we got your postcard, we thought it was brilliant. Do you know which one it was? No, it was Easter. It was an Easter one. And do you know what it said on it? Happy Easter. That was all, nothing else. It didn't say where we met, didn't say what time we met. It didn't invite them to anything. It just said Happy Easter. And people said to me, when I came into Village Hall, like from the WI, I didn't come to the WI, I was here when the WI was on, just to clarify. Nothing wrong with the WI? But I wasn't attending. And when I walked in, they said, oh, we got your card. We thought it was amazing. I said, really? And they said, yeah, it was great for somebody to put something through our door that didn't ask for something. It just said Happy Easter. So are we going to still send out postcards? Yes, of course. But let's not think that's the answer to all of our prayers. Let's not pretend Sunday mornings are really for the lost. They're largely for the church to come together. Sure, we get visitors, but they're generally either churched or they become because of another connection, not because of the postcard. And all of our services should be welcoming, not just seeker services. You know, you hold seeker services and then it gives you the out, doesn't it? Well, I don't have to speak to the visitor because it's not a seeker service this week. They come on the wrong week. They didn't get the postcard, they didn't read the postcard. What were they thinking? We need to make sure the church, every week when we meet together, whether it's here or whether it's there, reflects who we are. We need to be ourselves. So what we need is not seeker services, but we need seeker Christians. We need to be prepared to meet people where they're at. I'd love to send a church a card out that just says, fancy a pint? Great. 1:30 the White Lion. You're buying. And that's it. Let's invite someone to a conversation, not a service. Because actually in conversation is where you really break down barriers. We talk a lot about welcoming people, loving our neighbours and welcoming them in. But it's not into our meeting, it's into our lives. And we need to be the first to be involved in their lives. We need to serve in our community. We talked last week about the fact we were going to go to the quiz, and as he mentioned, we won it. And you know, when we left, Nikki posted onto our Facebook page, the church's page, that we'd gone to the quiz, that we'd won, and that we were donating the money. And within an hour, the pub had reposted that message. Now you see, what that happens then is then the pub then reaches another 3,000 people that we don't have connections with on our behalf. That shows that Christians aren't actually as boring as people think, that we do sometimes go to a pub and that actually we're generous. Do you know, I believe that all Ugandans need to meet with Jesus. It could be any country. But you know, I've never yet been able to lead a single one to Jesus. Do you know why? I've never met one. And that's the thing. Sometimes we want to see people led to Jesus, but we're not prepared to go and meet non-Christians. We want them to come to us on our terms. We need to start with the belong. But it doesn't stop there. The belong is a step to the believe. You know, the B for belong, I think, I've got to try and remember this because I literally thought of it on the way here driving, can be broken down into three E's. First one, exit. You need to exit the building. Second, you need to enjoy yourself. And third one, it needs to be about everybody. If you go out and you're smiling, people are more likely to talk to you. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. If you go into any social environment, it doesn't have to be the pub. It could be, I don't know, it could be the WI, it could be your cross-stitch class or whatever you might choose to do. But if you're the happy person, not completely mental happy, but if you're the happy person that smiles, people are happy to talk to you. They're happy to engage. But if you're all really glum, you think, oh, gosh, you okay? And then they do the same that we might have done. It's like, oh, are you okay? They don't actually really, they just feel they're doing it. They don't care, let's be honest. But if you're happy, they care, they want to be part of your life, and you need to be part of theirs. So we make people feel welcome. So they're open to hearing what we have to say. It's the ploughing of the fields that makes it fertile. The farmer doesn't go out searching his land for a ready ploughed field. He goes out and he ploughs a field and then he plants a seed. Another quote, I have no idea who said this. It says, the mark of a good church is not how many people come, but how many live differently for having been there. So I'd like to change this quote very slightly, just to be clear what I mean. And it's this. The mark of a good church is not how many people come, but how many live differently for having met them. Because church isn't the building, is it? It's us. People need to feel different because they've met us. Or they leave us happier because they've met us. Or they feel more peaceful because they've met us. So we have seeker Christians, prepared to meet people where they're at, prepared to welcome people into our lives and not just our meetings, to serve in the community, need to get out there, and lastly, to take the Holy Spirit with us. You know, the Holy Spirit, we talk about it goes with us, but we need to prepare to listen to it. Yeah. You'll be amazed when you actually actively try and listen to the Holy Spirit, what you hear. This week, we mentioned that we went to, Helen mentioned that we went to hear Pete Gregg, depending on how you pronounce it, speak on prayer. And when we first arrived, Nick and I were just sat down. I had my back to the aisle and I was chatting to Nick, and this guy walked past behind me. I didn't see him, incidentally. I couldn't see him at all. I was talking to Nick, and he just said, "Oh," to the person next to me, "oh, should we sit over there?" And my, like, the hairs on my arms stood up a little bit, and I thought, "Oh, I recognise that voice." And I turned around and I looked at this guy and I thought to myself, I've got no idea. Is that the person? Is it not the person? If it was the person, it's someone that I've known since I was 4 years old. Okay? So I talked about when I first went to a summer camp. It's because I got invited by one of my primary school friends. And this guy, potentially with his dad. And to put this in perspective, I didn't recognise his face. But even having not heard it for 30 years, I recognised his voice. So I messaged my friend on Facebook, because I'm not going to make a complete prat of myself, and said, you know, is your dad in Woodies tonight, by any chance? And he replied back with, what's Woodies? So we had that conversation. And then I said, does he wear a hearing aid? And he's like, yep. And I said, right, OK, I'm going to go and speak to him. And I went over and at the end and I spoke to him. And if those of you have been around for a long time, it was a guy called Pete Shepherd. And I've not seen Pete or spoken to him since I was 18. So it's literally 30 years since I've seen him last. But I recognised his voice. And I wouldn't have recognised him by his face. I asked Helen. Helen knew him as long as me. Said, do you think that's Pete Shepherd? And Helen very subtly walked up the middle aisle and sort of went... turned back going... because, you know, but it was him. And I said, oh, is your name Pete? And he said, yeah. And I said, I guess you don't recognise me. Obviously, I look exactly the same as I did when I was 18. I had a beard and I was massive then. And he went, no idea whatsoever. And then I said who my name was, and he was like, just, wow. And we chatted for ages and just sort of shared where we'd been, our journey over those 30 years. But that's the thing. It's just about being out there, hear the Holy Spirit, listen to him, and act on it. I could have chosen not to act on that. And I don't know whether it was Pete's voice I recognised or it was the Holy Spirit that prompted me. But I had to act on it. Second one, everyone's favourite. Door knocking. Who likes door knocking? As circling as I thought, none of you. Excellent. Door knocking is where we go out, and we used to send people out who regularly door knock, and there are still people who regularly door knock, and they go door to door telling people about Jesus. They knock at the doors, and people are so happy to receive the leaflet they've got. They answer the door, and they ask them loads of questions, and they get loads of answers. Now, I'm not talking about when we've been out and dropping Easter eggs and boxes of chocolates through the doors. But the reality is, even then, when we did that, and we knocked on the door and said, hi, we'd like to give you some free chocolates, some people went, don't want any of your Christian rubbish, and slammed the door in our face. So you can imagine when you go out without the chocolate, you say, oh, hi, I'm here to tell you about Jesus, the response you get, if they even open the door. When we went out, what do? We went out and we hunted in packs. You see people now, don't you? They go out and they're going down the streets and they're in four or five or six. And it's a bit like where, if you've ever been to Florida and a storm comes in, we've seen it on the news when the tornado is about to hit the coast. What do people do? They board up their houses. And it's pretty much the same when you see people walking down your streets with their Bible. You see people like nailing plywood to the windows outside. No, we don't live here. No. And they board them and hide behind the sofa. They don't want to speak to people. But should we still knock on doors? Yes, we should. So what's the purpose of door knocking? I'll come back to the yes in a minute. It's not because we've got a weird obsession for brass door furniture. If you do, speak to Sue, she'll pray for you. Oh, I love a nice brass knocker, me. Behave. If it is you, you do need help. But we knock doors so that a door is opened. Have anyone thought of that? You knock at a door so that a person opens the door. And you want the door to open so you can meet the person behind the door. So door knocking is not about knocking the door, it's about meeting the person behind it. And door knocking in 2019, I think it's all about opening doors. Opening doors is about meeting people where they feel comfortable. Physically knocking doors doesn't save the lost, meeting people does. So door knocking is taking part in a pub quiz. It's making a donation as a church to their charity quiz night that demonstrates love. It's taking time to stand at the bar and listen to people talk about their lives. It's taking interest in them, not your agenda to save them. As you take interest in their life, they're more likely to take interest in yours. The door opens and you can impart love and truth and light into their lives. Door knocking's picking up litter. There's a small group on the common and around the area, so people ask who you are, what you're doing, and why. We're a church that is seen to love our neighbourhood, and the doors open that otherwise would be firmly closed. It's meeting a stranger when you see them struggling. It's supporting someone. Now, Nick and I, we're not really close to our neighbours. We're not in and out of each other's houses ever, really, if we're honest. We say hi to them, and we've got to know a few over the years. And we've got one neighbour who's a single mum, and a few weeks back, her daughter had a post-GCSE party, which got seriously out of hand. There were people in the streets, maybe 30 or 40, kicking and throwing full cans around at 1 o'clock in the morning. The language was, we could have opened an orchard, it was so fruity. And we spoke to them about it the next day. And it wasn't acceptable what went on, and the police could easily have been called. But we didn't judge them. And in my message to them, I said that it was forgotten. And actually, the next time they had a party, they knew where I was, if they needed a hand. And when the results came out, the daughter did really well. And then I got sent a message. Hi, Dave. You probably gathered that so-and-so did really well in her GCSEs. And you probably gather what's coming next. We're going to have another party. And I reply back to say, great. What time does it start? I'll be there. And then I'm going to say, I'm only joking. I'm not going to go to a 16-year-old's party. But what came back was a message that said, just thank you. Thank you for your ongoing support and for being there if we need you. It wasn't about judgment. I could have easily said, look, just don't make it moaned and moaned and moaned. But I didn't. I just said, well, I'm there if you need me. And well done. And that's door knocking. I don't need to go in their house. But just being kind helps. We're not the weird God botherers in the street. We're a family that cares about our neighbours and that loves our neighbours. So we need to knock doors. We need to open doors. Third point, street preaching. Preaching the gospel is important. I remember being at a Bible week and there was a visiting speaker whose name I can't remember. I want to say it's Todd somebody. And Todd somebody from America too?
Really?
No. No, this is way back, Todd. He was an American guy. He came in to Bilf one year and stood on the stage. And he talked about the fact that when he landed into London, he went to Hyde Park. And Hyde Park is a corner called Preacher's Corner. And you can stand on a box. I think it's like a permanent concrete box you can stand on. And anyone can stand there and you can, in theory, preach or you can talk about anything. And he talked about it and how he'd done this. And everyone was like, oh, that's amazing. And no one ever considered what that actually meant. But I've been to this place. And it's right next to a tube station entrance. And people don't really stop. They kind of walk past. So probably what they heard was like the end of one sentence and then the start of the next sentence and then they went down the tube. And people aren't, they don't have time to stop like they used to. You know, they're not like, oh, we'll just mill around. You know, they're busy. People have busy lives. We all have busy lives. Now, I'm not saying what he did was wrong, but I'm not saying that it's the most successful. You certainly don't need to preach judgment, and as I already mentioned, the brawl in town. The guy wasn't preaching love, he was preaching judgment. And I'm not going to go into specific detail or even say that actually what he was saying was wrong, but the way he was saying it was wrong. He was saying it devoid of any love or any grace. People used to stand on street corners preaching the gospel. Miriam Swaffield, Nick, I hate me, because she always says to me, oh, I said, listen to this great quote, which I then use. And Nick's preaching next week, so she can't use it next week. But Miriam Swaffield said, our lives may be the only Bible our friends will ever read. Ever think about that. Our lives may be the only Bible our friends will ever read. We still need to preach the gospel. But here's the thing, our lives need to reflect the Bible. They need to reflect the life of Jesus and his message of salvation. We need to live the gospel on the streets. We need to teach the gospel through demonstrating it. We need to use language that demonstrates love. Use relevant language, not Christian jargon. The Bible has continuously been transformed without ever actually changing. You know, King James, book the language, was all about writing the Bible in English so that it became accessible to everyone, not just those that could read Latin. Then the NIV in the probably in the 80s, 70s, 80s, NIV was the next big thing, and it made it more relevant than the King James because it took out all the these and the thous and the those and all the bits that were relevant when King James was alive but not relevant now. And then the Message came along and it made it more relevant again, and it put it into contemporary language. I quite like often reading the contemporary English version just as a starter, because it's, I find it easy to read because it uses words that I use. Sentence structures, the way I structure sentences. Or better, in fact. When I was christened in the 1970s, I was given a Bible. It was the New English version. There's nothing new about the English in it. I've tried to read it recently and it's painful. It makes the King James seem modern. But I was given it as a baby. Obviously couldn't read, and then couldn't read it when I could read. When Freddie was born, he was also given a Bible. He was given the children's Bible, the little toddler Bible, you know, the white hardcover one, with lots of pictures, simple stories, significantly more accessible, but the same stories. When I was a young child, I read the Bible. And when Fred was a child, he read the Bible also. I read the children's Bible, which is a big, slightly thicker, blue one, had more pictures and text, and it was designed for kids. The stories were broken up into stories. The Bible, sorry, was broken up into stories. Fred read the manga Bible, which broke the whole Bible up into cartoons, because that was accessible to him and what he was interested in. And evangelism's not standing in the shopping centre with your guitar, banging out some Christian cheese. There's nothing wrong with the song's content. It's just not relevant to the people walking past. And that's what they do. They walk past. They don't stop. They don't stop and think, oh, this guy's good on his guitar. I only know three chords. He's talented. He's got four in his repertoire. Let's stop and listen. And the reason they don't, because we have X Factor. They probably walk past and say, not quite ready for the stage yet. And off they go. There are seriously talented musicians out there. So they need to listen. It needs to be relevant to them for them to stop and listen. What has this got to do? Sorry, whatever we do has to be both godly and relevant. And an extreme example of this is a guy called Stormzy. Has anyone heard of Stormzy? Yeah. A few of you? Stormzy is a grime artist. That's not somebody who draws pictures with sewage. That's somebody who... grime is a genre of music. It's not my favourite genre, I have to be totally honest. But Stormzy is a seriously talented guy, and he's a Christian. Now, I'm going to show you some lyrics, OK? I'm not up there yet. I need to read them. I'm not going to read them out for obvious reasons. And the next one. OK, take it off, Ed. OK, that is the last bit of one of Stormzy's hits. OK, now you might look at that and be appalled. The reality is, for many young people out there, that's how they speak. And Stormzy, in some of his songs, uses those sorts of lyrics. Why? Well, that's just one, incidentally, of over 100 songs. And it's an extreme example. But that gets them a place around their table. You see, if that's a style of music you listen to, and we say, well, we want them to listen to something nice. No, that, they're not edifying lyrics, and they're not. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a fan of them, as I said. But we're not going to go, oh, actually, Mr. Teenager in your gang, I don't want you to listen to Stormzy, I want you to listen to Graham Kendrick. This is a much better song for you. You know, that's not going to work. They're not going to listen to it. Stormzy grew up in that culture. He speaks their language. And they are just words, ultimately. And what he does is he gets a place around their table. And because he has a place around their table, he gets accepted and people listen to what he has to say. And he gets the headline Glastonbury this year. It's the first grime artist to headline Glastonbury. And because he's able to headline Glastonbury, he's able to reach the pyramid stage crowd. Now, the pyramid stage crowd is 100,000 people listening to him. There were 1.5 million TV viewers on the night. Daily Telegraph described his performance as genuinely historic. And it received, in the next 24 hours, 160,000 social media mentions. Now, to put that into perspective, the two other artists that performed on the next two nights headlined were The Killers and Kylie Minogue. Stormzy, 160,000 mentions. The Killers, 29,600. And Kylie, 26,000. The YouTube clip I'm going to show shortly at the time I copied it into the PowerPoint, had 1,965,480 views. Have watched this particular clip of one song. Not his whole performance, just one song. So Pete's going to hit the lights, and we're going to watch the clip. And this is what happens.
Help me out, please. We're going to take this to church. And we're going to give God all the glory right now. We're giving God all the glory right now. Let's go, man. Help me out. I'm blinded by your grace. Sing along.
Sing along.
I'm blinded by your grace. By your grace. I'm blinded by your grace. I'm blinded by your grace. Your life been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fix me. I'm blinded. Sing along. By your grace. Sing along.
bonkers, isn't it? 100,000 people. Now, that's not singing with a guitar outside of Iceland in Kingswood. But the reality is Stormzy meets people who we could only dream of meeting. We could only dream of speaking into their lives. Now, he did three other songs that night, which were all gospel messages. Songs called Crown, which is about being how difficult it is sometimes when you're a Christian. It's got the lyric, heavy as the head that wears the crown. And this guy's worldwide famous. Yeah, he's prepared to go and sing a gospel song on the main stage at Glastonbury. Now, I'm not suggesting we all go out and do that. It's okay, Val. Val's face going out. Val, the next grime artist, the French, eh? So he's going to be dropping some tunes in the pub later. But the reality is, we need to think about what our culture is. What's the place that we're in? Is it our workplace? Is it the WI? Is it singing class? Is it whatever we might be in? And we need to be relevant to those people that we meet. We're not going to be going on to the housing estate in London anytime soon, I wouldn't have thought. So we didn't need to be like that. But we need to be relevant to the people that we meet. And if we keep using the methods that worked 15 to 20 years ago, and I say worked in inverted commas, then we might see some fruit. But I'm pretty certain we're going to lose more people than we're going to save. I'm pretty sure that we're going to lose the vast majority of people under 35. The scripture I started with carries on. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers. And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. These grace ministries will function until we attain oneness in faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. And then our immaturity will end, and we will not be easily shaken by trouble nor led astray by novel teachings or by the false doctrines of deceivers who teach clever lies. But instead, we will remain strong and always sincere in our love as we express the truth. All our direction and ministries will flow from Christ and lead us deeper into him, the anointed head of his body, the church. For his body has been formed in his image and is closely joined together and constantly connected as one. And every member has been given divine gifts to contribute to the growth of all. And as these gifts operate effectively throughout the whole body, we're built up and made perfect in love. We may not all be evangelists, but we are all called to evangelize, to share the gospel in whatever way we can. We need to be passionate about reaching those that don't yet know Jesus. But the timeline is longer. Now I'm running on, so I'm going to paraphrase the next bit. 30-second gospel. Has anyone heard of the 30-second gospel? Yeah. When I did my street pastor training way back when, they told us we needed to be able to share the gospel in 30 seconds. I love doing things as short as possible. I'll take the shortcut. If there's a shortcut of doing something, do it. You've got so much more time to do something else. But the truth is, it's not done in 30 seconds. I don't think it's as much a 30-second gospel as sometimes a 30-year gospel. We've got to be prepared to be in it for the long haul. Have you ever noticed that when people come to faith, when they're kind of pressured into it, how quickly they then leave again? We've seen it here. We've seen people who are pressured into making a commitment never to come back again. And that conversely, people who come to faith over a period of time stick it out. We need to be people and we need to be leaders who are prepared to go on a journey with people, not just a pit stop. It took the disciples 3 years to figure out who Jesus was. What makes you think we're going to do it any quicker? Don't get me wrong, we don't need to lose our sense of urgency. The world is sick and it needs us. It needs us to pray. But we need to be prepared to be in it until the end. Don't force people over the line. If you like prayer, Pete Grieg said that there's an app that they've developed. It's called Inner Room. Okay, it's Inner Room. It's a black square, the logo, with a little red sort of circle. And it's a prayer app. And they developed it, 24/7 developed it. It cost £100,000 to develop. Somebody very kindly then donated the money, which means they were able to give it out for free. So it's a free app. I've installed it and I've used it every day since Thursday, so Friday, Saturday, and then today. And all you do is you put in there initially three prayers. You tell it what time you want to pray and for how long you want to pray. And it just prompts up and up prompt saying, have you got time? It's not pushy, it's great. And you say, yeah, I've got time now. And it says, okay, random prayers in random order. And it says, right, pray for, and what have you put in first? It's got a little bit of background music. And then you pray for that, and then it says, right, stop, now listen to God. And then a bit later it then says, right, now pray for this. It's real easy. But you know, every day since then I've prayed 10 minutes every morning, just simple, for these three things. And you keep going and going and going, and you click them off when they're answered. You can add to them. So if someone says to you, can you pray for, I don't know, can you go for Pete? He's going to get his hair cut, a new barber, he's a bit worried. And you can put that in there, and you can pray for the barber that he's got good sight to find the hair. But you can do that. You can put whatever you want in there. You put a picture of the person, so you're looking at a picture. And you can pray, and you can do it, and you can focus. It just focuses your mind. It's brilliant. If you've not got it, download it. So the last quote I've got is this. This is Charles Spurgeon. He said, repentance was never yet produced in any man's heart apart from the grace of God, as if you may expect the leopard to not regret the blood with which its fangs are moistened, as you should not expect the sinner to make any confession or offer any repentance that shall be accepted of God unless grace shall first renew their heart. So give people time. Keep going. Let them get to that point where the grace is sufficient in their lives that they can make that confession and mean it. We can go out there, we can love our communities, we can love recklessly. Not just because we have to, but because we know that grace has saved us. And it can save someone else. Amen?
Amen.
That's it.